Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Allow me to read them, and then we will spend some time meditating upon them. Now when they departed, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and escape to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to kill him." When he rose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod, to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The story of the Christ child continues. Finally, this promised one has arrived. These magi, these wise men from the east have arrived with great fanfare in response to an indicator in the night sky that one born king of the Jews had been delivered. Wow. Good job, Joseph and Mary. This obedience thing is really working out. But when they went to bed that night, little did they know that all the income they had just received would be categorized in housing allowance and provisional needs in a new home in a foreign land over the next few years. Little did they know the hell that would descend on Bethlehem as they skipped town. Little did they know how important it would be to the salvation of God's people that they obey fully what the angel of the Lord told them to do. Little did they know the havoc that had come as peace on earth arrived in Bethlehem. Little did they know that as when Israel had left Egypt, and they were offered plunder, the Lord had plundered the nations of the east to pay for the Messiah's journey back into Egypt. We notice a couple of things as we come to this part of the story. Firstly, Joseph obeys fully, unhindered by his own perceptions of what was happening in the moment. Every week we pray together the Lord's Prayer. And I would just simply, humbly remind you that the Westminster Standards remind us that it is not only a model prayer, but it is a prayer to be prayed. And what do we pray for in the third petition of the Lord's Prayer? "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." We pray that God, by His grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to His will in all things, as the angels do in heaven. The angel had done just this. He had come and had delivered the message to Joseph that he was commanded to give. He didn't wait till he was done with his midnight snack. He didn't wait and do his laundry and then, "I'll make my way down there eventually." No. When the father told him, "Go and give this message," the angel of the Lord went and gave that message. The angel did it. And Joseph did just this. how crucial obedient living is to the Christian life. To do as God has told us to do. So often we fret away over the secret will of God. What career will I have? How many kids? Will I have kids at all? What college will I attend? And the grand poobah of them all, who will I marry? Now, can the Lord send an angel and tell you these things directly? Yes, he could. In fact, in the history of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, there have been times of great distress in the church when the Lord used supernatural means to warn and guide his people to avoid danger. But we also understand that this is not his typical doings in the life of the church after the apostles, and more importantly, after the closing of the canon of Scripture, the completing of the compilation of all the inspired books that are God's written revelation of himself to us. No, more often than not, we see God's secret will clearly in the rearview mirror after it has already happened. Ah, that's what God wanted. That's how he was working. That's how he was providing. That's how he was maintaining. But providence is best understood looking back to see how God has worked. Young people, don't miss this point on obedience. If your life is marked by drunkenness and fornication, by abuse of the good gifts God meant for joy in your life, don't be surprised when your request to him of who should I marry echoes back across the canyon where your righteousness and walk with him used to be. Pastor Joel, what are you saying? I'm saying, folks, that the Lord has laid out for us clearly much that we are to do in obedience to him. If you are unwilling to perform the acts of obedience that are obvious, don't be shocked when the Lord doesn't pull back the curtain and show you more. His secret will has a way of becoming clear as his openly decreed will is followed. I met Mrs. Wood just a couple of days after telling our church secretary, and I quote, "Patty, right now would be the worst time for the Lord to send me someone. I would love to be married, but the time is short these days and there is much to do." 2 days later, on the Lord's Day, guess who came walking into our church building to worship the Lord? That's right, Mrs. Wood. And I know what you're thinking. And you're right. Had Emily not obeyed the Lord in coming to worship him, as his word clearly commands, she would have missed out on one of the greatest blessings of her life. A blessing kept secret from so many others. No, listen, I believe it is a great honor and privilege to say, I met my spouse at worship, at Bible study, at crew, at RUF. Why? It means that they and you were busy about the Lord's work, not sedentarily sinking in sorrow, waiting for the big reveal of a spouse. Young people, some of you are looking for colleges. Where would the Lord have me go? Well, is the college you're considering near a faithful congregation? Is there an outlet for spiritual activities which run deeper than a pep rally? Just the question of a good church alone helps keep you on the right path. So many young people have been derailed in their faith by, after showing up to college, asking, now is there a decent church around here? And finding, sadly, that there isn't. You are part of the body of Christ. If you're a communicant member, you have all the more reason to ask about a church early in the process, to examine the spiritual life of the institution and community before you commit. Let the decreed will of God, that you are part of His body, guide you in His secret will, which mascot you will root for over the next 4 to 6 or 7, 8 years of your life. But we also notice another aspect in this text, particularly in relation to Joseph's obedience. We've already been told in Matthew 1:23 that Jesus would be Emmanuel, God with us. We're reminded of this in John 1:14 when we read, the Word became flesh and dwelt. Eskenosin, he took up residence. Some translations say he tabernacled among us. And we saw his glory, the glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see this in its fullness, its gloriousness in Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, look, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. They shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. Joseph's obedience in regard to the care of the ultimate tabernacle of God, Jesus Christ, reflects similar language to the obedience of Israel in the building of the typical tabernacle, that type that pointed us forward to Jesus. Look with me to Exodus 25. Now, this is a text that we read in our practice. You may not know that this practice has a name or that it's even typically stated in Latin, Lectio Continua, or the continual reading of God's Word. That's our practice of Old Testament, New Testament. We read a chapter or a portion, and we just keep going. We just keep cycling through the Old Testament and the New Testament. So, if you come to Trinity and the preaching is horrible, which, okay, some weeks could quite possibly be the case, you at least get a chapter of Old Testament, a chapter of New Testament. We sing the Psalms. You have God's Word washing over you the entire service. That's our practice, is to just fill the service with God's Word. And as we read through Exodus, we noticed something. We noticed a grand repetition. And those of us who have a mind for editing and language and space and perhaps even how many trees get cut down in our lifetime thought, you know, the Lord could have spared a lot of pages if He would have just said, and they did it. Look at Exodus 25. The Lord said to Moses, tell the children of Israel to bring me an offering. Okay? Verse 8, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And then the flowing pages coming after this are all the descriptors of what God expected to be created for Him, to have a sanctuary among man. They shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, and 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. You shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and out you shall overlay. Meticulous instructions into what they should do for the Ark of the Covenant, for the table of showbread, for the gold lampstand, for the tabernacle itself, for the altar of burnt offering, for the court of the tabernacle, how to make the oil for the lamp, how to make the priestly garments, how to make the ephod, how to make the breastplate, the other priestly garments. Then they consecrate the priests. We're going now, where are we? We're in chapter 30. Then the altar of incense. The atonement money, the bronze basin, the anointing oil, the incense. And by chapters 25 through 30 are all these things that are to be made. And all these guys that had spent their entire life making mud bricks were looking at each other like, do you know how to make that stuff? All I know, if you want a tabernacle made out of mud and straw, we're your guys. How are we going to get all these things? And chapter 31 addresses that. And the Holy Spirit comes and fills men with the wisdom, the understanding, the knowledge, and the manner of craftsmanship, so that they can lead the effort in making these things. God took guys who knew how to make mud bricks and filled them with the Holy Spirit in such a way that they could make a beautiful tabernacle for Him to dwell in among His people. An amazing, amazing passage. The Sabbath law is established. So we veer off here with the golden calf. They used their artistic gifts in a wrong way. It wasn't just however they wanted to use their artistic gifts, but they made this cow. Remember, this is Aaron's story. We were just smelting metal and this cow jumped out. Moses, you know, brother, do you think I'm an idiot? You know. So they leave Sinai, they get the new stone tablets, the covenant is removed, and then we come to the point in chapter 37, 36, where finally they begin making these things. And this is where the editing mind comes in. We think, why didn't he say, and they did it? And then we could have saved ourselves chapters of scripture in reading. But we basically just read the same chapters that we read starting in chapter 25, only it's them fulfilling, making each of these items in meticulous detail to exactly how God had told them to do it. Lots of paper, lots of ink, lots of time. Lots of scribes over the years saying, oy vey, I'm pretty sure I already wrote all this down. They did it, but he doesn't do it that way. And he doesn't do it that way with Joseph either when we get to Matthew 2. The meticulousness of the obedience of God's people when it comes to the tabernacle of God is fulfilled in a particular way with Joseph's obedience to the command of the Lord, where Joseph does exactly what the angel tells him to do, no matter what the perception was in his mind of what was going on. Now when they departed, meaning the Magi, the wise men, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and escape to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word. When he rose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. There's a meticulousness even in the order of the obedience of Joseph in fulfilling the word of the Lord to him. He left no stone unturned, as it were. The same care that God's Old Testament people of God used in creating the earthly tabernacle for God to dwell in among them, Joseph used the same meticulous care in administration of the life of the fulfillment of that tabernacle among God's people. And what of this perspective? Do you not think that maybe the Magi said, oh, we spoke with the governor and he can't wait to meet your son so he can come and worship too? Imagine when parents, you understand this, when you feel like your child is finally getting their due and you think, Boy, they worked hard on that project. They worked hard on that portfolio. They're getting into that college. They got that part. They got that scholarship. And there's that kind of, I'm not a failure as a parent. Everything is coming together, and you lay your head on your pillow. Imagine Mary and Joseph, the rumor mill that they had been run through, the gossip that was swirling around this marriage, that who was the real father of Jesus? What is going on here? And finally, these magi show up from the east. They've talked to the governor. The governor's going to show up, and he wants to worship the child as well. And maybe Mary spent some time cleaning up the house because she didn't know when the governor was going to come. And they lay down to bed that night. And the angel comes, and it would be very easy for Joseph to say, no, angel, you don't understand. It's going to work different than that. How often do we tell the Lord, no, Lord, you don't understand what's really going on here. I know better what obedience needs done. Joseph did not do that. As he did when he was told to marry Mary, he does again in escaping to Egypt with Mary and Jesus. He is a righteous man. He is an obedient man who, as it is laid out before us, always does what the Lord clearly tells him to do. He always obeys. Then the third thing we see in this part of the story of Jesus' life is that Matthew yet again ties in an Old Testament text as a prophecy fulfilled by Jesus. This time it's Hosea chapter 11. Now, let's take a few moments to think about what we know about Hosea. To be honest, there isn't a great deal that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt about Hosea. But with a little sleuthing, we discover a few things if we are connecting the dots correctly. We know that Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom. He was concurrent with Isaiah, Micah, Amos. So Hosea was from the part of the nation that our Lord would be from eventually, someday. Also, a few weeks ago, we talked briefly about the name Jesus, how Joshua is the identical name, and Hosea is a corollary name. Hosea's name means salvation. Hosea, in chapter 11, is talking about Yahweh's covenant, fatherly love for Israel. There's great imagery here, imagery that all of us can relate to, either as parents or children or simply being part of a church family where there's lots of children in all ages and stages week by week. Things that we can experientially hear and resonate with in Hosea 11. There's calling out to children. I hear that every week. After church, parents calling out to children. Some friends of ours back in Sterling, he was on the Bible faculty of the college, and they had a son named Adam who was very adventurous, very always up to something, okay? And one night he looks at me and says, "You know what scripture I quote more than any other?" I said, "No, which scripture?" He said, "Adam, where are you?" I said, "Hopefully that's not followed by, Adam, who told you you were naked?" But he's always calling out, always looking for Adam. He's somewhere, always calling out to him. Many of you know that experience, trying to gather, you know, trying to herd the cats after worship, to get in the van and get home. Teaching children to walk. We see that. We get excited as a church family when from one Lord's Day to the next, we say, "When do they start walking?" I think of little Titus, who was barely doing much of anything when I left for the summer. You know, I came back, I think he had won his first 5K, you know, just like dead. I mean, just from 1 week to the next, they're walking. We're helping them along. We're helping them grow. Taking children up in our arms. Seeking to draw our young ones in. Seeking to heal and care for them with the cords of human kindness and love. Bending down to feed them. Even the sense of roaring like a lion out of fierce love and protection for our little ones. Verse 2 is very common. As I called to them, they went from me. But here is the point of friction. With all the fatherly love and care the Lord showed Israel, tribe by tribe, they turned away. Some of you know what it is to have erring children. Children walking in rebellion against all that you taught them as you raised them in the Lord. Some of you know what it is to walk in rebellion. To spend that season of your life hating all the good gifts that were given to you in Christ and His church. Here in Hosea 11, we hear the voice of the Heavenly Father as He expresses His love for Israel. Turn with me to Hosea. Hosea chapter 11. It's on page 775 in my Bible. That'll do you no good, but you can find it. Hosea, Joel, I'm sure you know where the book of Joel is. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Let's look through the minor prophets. There you'll find it. Hosea 11. Listen to God's voice here. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. As I called them, so they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to idols. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them as those who eased the yoke on their neck, and I bent down and fed them. He will return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria will be his king. Because they refuse to turn to me, the sword slashes in their cities, consumes their oracle priests, and devours because of their own counsels. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they called to the Most High, none at all exalt him. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboiim? My heart churns within me. My compassion is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They will walk after the Lord, who roars like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like a bird out of Egypt and like a dove from the land of Assyria, and I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. The love of God that oozes from every phrase in this chapter. As he interacts with his children that are walking in rebellion, but that He will not utterly give over to their sin. He will roar and He will call them back to Himself, and He will give them a place to dwell. Israel will, because of their rebellion, return to Egypt, to bondage, this time in Assyria, because they keep backsliding. They keep turning away from the clear commands of God. Because of their sin, there will be death in the streets. So what do we see here? We see that Matthew references this Old Testament text prophetically. A text from a prophet whose name means salvation, telling about God's son Israel going to Egypt because of sin, with great death and mourning in the streets. And God calling this son out of Egypt to point us to God's true son, Jesus, whose name is salvation, going down to Egypt due to sin, being maintained there and called back out. Why? To save His people. The typical son of God, Israel, left Egypt and entered the wilderness, failing again and again to obey the Lord. The true son of God, as we will see in weeks to come, left Egypt and later entered into the wilderness of temptation, perfectly obeying the Lord for us. They fed on manna. He was the bread of life. They fed on the meat of quail. He has fed us from His very flesh. Why did Herod desire to kill Jesus? He desired to kill Jesus because He was born to the position that he had tried to make for himself. Why did Mary and Joseph need to flee to Egypt with Jesus? Yes, to save Jesus from the Holocaust that was to come. But more importantly, to save us from our sins. Because what was typical in Israel, what was a type in Israel, was fulfilled in Christ. He is the perfect Son, called out of Israel, obedient at every point, even to the death of the cross. Stand with me as we pray.